We'd like to welcome you to our Lord's Table service tonight. It's a little bit different service than we normally do here. When we do the Lord's Table service, we just take the whole service for that. Just a couple of things as we begin. When you talk about the Lord's Table, we invite you to participate. Well, this is not a service where we just restrict it to our church members. But I just want to remind you a couple of things. We talk about this. This is for believers. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're walking in obedience to Him, then this is for you. This is not a time to be walking in rebellion to the Lord and then worshiping Him as if the relationship is okay. That's sort of blasphemous. And it's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the church at Corinth, there were some people that were doing that. They were taking the Lord's table unworthily, is the term that it's used. And it doesn't mean that we're worthy. We're never worthy to do this. But we're taking it in an unworthy manner with an unworthy attitude. And when we take the Lord's table, it's something that is solemn yet joyous. It's hard to describe, but that song that we just sang sort of carried that same concept. You know, there's this sense of awe and majesty and joy and appreciation in the sacrifice that was made for our sin. And so remember that that's the attitude with which we should take it. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, well, what are we supposed to do? How do I make sure, how do you monitor and make sure that everybody who takes it in a worthy manner? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 has the answer to that. It says, let a man examine himself. Fact is that I could ask you and you could tell me and you could lie. This is between you and God. And you need to be examining your own heart, understanding that the God of all universe, the God who sees everything, the God who knows our hearts, knows the condition of our heart, whether we're believers or unbelievers. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to do this. Watch and listen. Because this service tells the story of what it means to be a believer. It tells the story of the birth of salvation in Jesus Christ and the price that was paid to remedy our sin. And what this symbolizes is what you need. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior tonight, I invite you to watch. We have had people saved as a result of our Lord's table service, just asking questions afterwards and finding out answers. And so let me encourage you with regard to that. I'd like to take some time tonight as we prepare our own heart to take the Lord's table. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. You say, okay, so what am I supposed to do? Well, whatever it is, get it right. You do know you can be right with God now. There's nothing that prevents that. And so let's take some time. David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any way and wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so this is a time for you to search your own hearts and let Him try you and let God try you and search you and know your thoughts and reveal to you what you need to deal with. And so let's take some time to examine our own hearts before the Lord and to prepare our own hearts to take the Lord's table. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit that examines our hearts, that brings the truth of the Word of God to mind and fixes the eyes of our mind upon the sins of our lives like a laser. And so, Lord, we have come tonight to confess sin, to find forgiveness, to present ourselves to You as the acceptable sacrifice, the acceptable worship for You as a result of the sacrifice that You've given to us. Lord, as we come here tonight, Lord, as we come here tonight and we remember what You did for us, let us respond with what we should do for You as an appropriate response. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 22 is one of the places where we see the institution of the Lord's Supper. There's several passages in Scripture. We see the one here in Luke. We see another other passages. Then, of course, we see the repeat, the Apostle Paul's description of it, which we go to often in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But here's what it says in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. It's interesting. We have our theme this morning. We talked about the sovereign God, which is, it really is interesting how all of that works. Joseph described it to his brothers in such a fascinating way. He said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Yeah, the chief priests and scribes sought that they might kill them. All that is in their hearts is evil. Their response is evil. What they want to do with regard to Jesus is evil. And to this day, in this world, people hate Christians. I was reading a statistic. I almost hesitate to mention it right now because I don't want to be distracted. But here was the statistic. 90,000 people around the world last year claiming the name of Christ were killed for it. And not all of those were believers that we, as far as we might know, true believers, but they were killed simply for naming the name of Christ. So, see, there's evil in the hearts of people, and yet, this very evil in the hearts of the chief priests and scribes worked into God's plan for him to accomplish our redemption, and yet God holds them responsible for their choices. It's an amazing God that does that. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, same thing here. Being of the number of the 12, interesting the excuses that people use to abandon Christianity. You know, I knew a Christian once and they went, you know, they turned out to be rotten. One of the 12 did. That happens. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Then he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare this us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where will that we prepare? And he said to them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready." God had a place prepared for this Passover service to take place. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." We'll see this as we talk about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that he eats it here. The next time that he eats with us will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're caught up together in glory. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." I don't know if there's any time I have more of an appreciation for being an American than the chances I've had to go on the senior trip. And we go to Arlington Cemetery, and we stand and watch the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. If you haven't done that, you really need to do it. And one of the reasons it's amazing is, you know, cities all over the world are full of monuments to people and things. You know, there are men, you know, statues, and, you know, the men on the horses in the city squares, and, you know, there are statues everywhere. But there is something about that that's different. And one of the things that is different is they're Marines, are they not? They're Marines. Who guard the tomb of the unknown soldier, do it day and night. It doesn't matter the weather. It doesn't matter anything. There is someone constantly remembering. Now, it isn't just a day a year, a day a week, a day a month. There is someone who is constantly remembering, and there are people together, gathering together, who are constantly remembering the sacrifices. And of course, you look at the tomb of the unknown soldier, and then you look out over that that cemetery ground, and you see the thousands upon thousands of crosses, and you know that that there are cemeteries like that all over the world in which those that died in the service of their country are buried. And it is this active remembering that is so important. There's a difference between a passive remembering, just setting aside a day, and an active remembering where you are taking the time to purposefully think. Now, when Jesus established the Lord's table, he established a practice for us to actively remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is what we're doing here tonight. We're not just going through a ritual motion. We are actively remembering the great cost of our sin. And Jesus chose to do it through, in a way, for to help us remember with all of the elements. We have, isn't it interesting how we have different types of learners? You talk about people who are visual learners and auditory learners and those types of things. If every child from about 1 year old to 3 years old, they learn by taste because they stick everything in their mouth. But when we come here in observing the Lord's Supper, we have vision. We have hearing as we hear the Word of God. We have taste. We have touch. All of those things to help us remember what Jesus did for us. He uses these two particular elements, and we'll take a look at them. The first one is this. He took the bread and he broke and he said, "This is my body." Now, first of all, a very important principle for us to understand. This isn't his body. He is saying, "This represents my body." It's very common language to use in figurative. You know, if you remember back in those old days when you drew a map on a piece of paper and on the dirt, and you said, "This is Bell Road. This is Bell Road." Now, it isn't actually Bell Road there on the dirt. We're saying it represents. It's the same type of language that is used. He said, "This represents his body. This is my body, which is given for you." He gave his physical body for us. What's really amazing, and we see this when we're talking about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, and in the book of Hebrews, the fact that he even had a body. The fact that the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, would have a body. We've just celebrated the Christmas season in which we celebrate the fact that the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, took upon himself human flesh. He had a body so that he might give that body. The reason that Jesus had a body is so that he could die in it. So that he could take that body and give. Oh, we nourish and cherish our bodies. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it." And so we try to keep it alive as long as we can, and we try to take care of it as best we can. We do our best not to abuse and destroy it. And yet Jesus Christ was born to give that body, to die on the cross for us. And so when we talk about this body that is broken for us, that's what we're talking about. Now, I want you to understand that what's going on here is there's no magic here. That it isn't like you're taking in his body. There's no superstition, nothing surrounding, no magical communication of grace here. There are different religions. Some would teach that this actually becomes the body of our Lord. That's not what this passage of Scripture is saying. There are some that say that there's some sort of magical presence of the body of the Lord, and somehow we're receiving by taking in this action grace. No, the power here, because, and we've seen this in worship, the power here is in the symbolism, in what it reminds us of, where it takes our minds and hearts. There's no more grace that I need than what I got when I got saved. No more Holy Spirit that I need. When I got saved, I got all of Him. But it does remind us that His body is broken for us. And so, let's remember that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, with the Apostle Paul recounting this very same thing. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto Him, for I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you.'" Scott, Lizelle, would you stand and lead us as we take the bread?
Our dear Father, Lord, we thank You for this time where we can come and remember what You have done for us, Lord. Dying a cruel death so that we could live eternity with You. We thank You for that in Jesus' name.
"Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." So Jesus says, "This is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." And then He takes the cup. And He says, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth Me is with Me on the table. As truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." So we take the cup. And of course, this cup is the new covenant in His blood. Now it's interesting that the book of Jeremiah talks about a new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31. And then he says that this is a new covenant. And there's been dispute over the years, and well, do we have one new covenant or two new covenants? There's a new covenant for Israel. It's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. Let me take some time and just read this for a moment. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put My law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and will be their God. And they shall be My people. And they shall teach no more every man his brother, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." And this is a prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. And it says they're all going to know Me. There will be that day at the coming of Jesus Christ when Israel itself will turn to Jesus in belief. And this is what is described as the new covenant, in which He will not just be the God of a nation, but He will be the God of their hearts. And then Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in My blood." But you understand that this new covenant, this covenant that we're celebrating here, is what makes that possible. It is the new promise of Jesus Christ dying on a cross that allows them to turn to Jesus in belief. You say, well, how do we fit if a new covenant was made with Israel? Well, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans that we're grafted in. Well, that promise is made to them, and God is not slack concerning His promise. God does not undo His promise. But we also become recipients of that promise. We are grafted in. And so we, as New Testament believers, you say, well, how do you know that this applies, that this blood covenant applies to us as Gentiles? Well, don't forget that as the Apostle Paul was describing it and describing the church taking it, he was describing it to the church at Corinth, that had both Jews and Gentiles in its membership. And so we become partakers of a covenant that not only redeems us from sin. And see, this is so important for us to understand, because we look sometimes at the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, and we see forgiveness. Okay? And so, and we see salvation from going to hell. And we do receive forgiveness. And we do receive salvation from going to hell. We receive all of that. But what we also receive is God in our hearts. God in our lives. He becomes our God. We become His. All the things that are associated with salvation, we become transformed. We become one with Him. We will dwell with Him forever in heaven. We're not just saved from the consequences of sin. We're saved unto a relationship with the Almighty, in which we are His and He is ours. This is the new covenant, the new covenant in His blood. And Jesus did it at great cost. And while He was making the new covenant, there was Judas sitting at the table, one who was a tare among the wheat, one that was a goat among the sheep. One that looked like one of the believers, but became a betrayer of Jesus Christ. It is comforting to understand that the wicked will never prevail over Him. Satan tried. I mean, Satan enters into the heart of Judas. It describes earlier in this passage of Scripture. And Satan would seek to prevail over the plan of God. But there is no undoing the ultimate plan of God. He will be victorious. He was victorious. Jesus was victorious in His death. He wasn't defeated in His death. He was victorious in His death. His death was victory because it sealed the blood of the covenant. And with this new covenant, we are not only saved from wrath, but we are saved unto life in Christ. That's a sweet thing, to be gathered together with God's people. And yet we gather together and we have our, and yet we're still sinners, aren't we? And yet you have your little things that you're dealing with God's people, you know. We can annoy each other and sin against one another and have our time. But folks, there will be a day when all that sin nature is gone. And we will gather together in glory, in a unity that we don't even understand now. All made possible by the new covenant that is in His blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood." Brother Shea Babalola, would you stand and lead us in prayer as we take the cup?
Our Lord, our God, we thank You so much for shedding Your blood on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission of sin. We thank You because through the blood that was shed, our sin forgiven, we received salvation. Lord, we just ask tonight that You will help us as we remember You, that we will draw closer to You and we will love You more and more. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
After the same manner, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." What is it that we do now? We observe the Lord's table. We remember what He did for us. But ought that not to elicit a response in us? I mean, shouldn't there be something that we do as a result of this? Well, the Apostle Paul said this. We touched on it in the service this morning. I just want to repeat tonight. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Isn't it interesting? Our sacrifice. Now, while God does require at times some Christians, and allow for some Christians to sacrifice their faith for their faith with their lives, it's going on even now. The book of Revelation talks about the martyrs. And there are those now, and there will be those. The normal sacrifice for a Christian is a sacrifice of life through death. In other words, we die. That's why Romans chapter 6 says, we die to an old way of life so that we might be raised, what? To a new life in Christ, so that our minds might be transformed from that which was past to that which we are supposed to be in the future. And so our sacrifice, our greatest act of worship, is the giving of ourselves to Him. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? What? Holy, set apart, sanctified, special for Him, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your only reasonable service. Living holy, separated, sanctified lives. That's not something for super Christians. That's something for Christians. He gave himself for us in death so that we might, through dying to our old way of life, give our lives to Him, so that we be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed, our minds changed, thinking differently by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect and complete will of God. And so, our greatest act of worship, our greatest act of worship is the sacrifice of ourselves. Justin came to me just before the service. He said, well, Pastor Shaw, you had said, and we're talking about worship, the Bible words translated worship and service are the same word. It's true. Which is why we come to the end of that verse 1, which is your reasonable worship. This is your reasonable worship. Yeah, I worship where? Do you really worship? Do you really worship as God wants you to worship? You know, I hear Christians and I hear theological movements today want to do away with the old revivalistic words like surrender and yieldedness. And yet that is the essence of Christian sacrifice. Are you His?